Good morning, church family. I invite you to please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And our focal text this morning will be verses 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. On occasion, at the gym where I work out, I see some really big dudes. When you see some of these guys, you can tell that they spend a lot of time working their chest, working their arms, their forearms, their biceps, their triceps. They're working their traps, their neck, their shoulders, and their back. I mean, these guys are big. But there's something glaring as you move down from their upper body to their lower body. Some of these guys, they have really little legs. They have these big upper bodies, and they've got legs like I've got. I'll never forget a former pastor of mine. I was sitting on the first pew in our church, and he said, "Donald, I was wondering if those were legs or knots with ropes with knots tied in them." And I was like, well, that kind of gave me a vision of what my legs actually look like. But that's what some of these guys in the gym look like, these big upper bodies, but they've got little bitty legs. And if you're into working out, we have workout lingo to describe what's going on in this situation. When we see those kind of guys back in high school or even today, we'll say they've been skipping leg day. they've given priority to all the glamour muscles, but they've neglected to work out their lower body. So their bodies are really out of proportion, and your legs are big muscles that you don't want to neglect in your workouts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, and moving forward, the Apostle Paul, he commends the Corinthian church for excelling or overflowing in various Christian gifts and virtues. He tells them in verse 7, just as you abound in everything. And then he gives some examples of faith, their trust in God, of utterance or speech and making known of sound doctrine and explaining the word of God. Just as you excel in knowledge, spiritual insight, and in all earnest, a spiritual passion and in love, a commitment to God, a concern for God. He says, as you're growing and abounding and excelling in all these things, make sure you don't neglect to grow in another area of Christian discipline, another Christian virtue. You see, they were building up and growing and overflowing in these vitally important areas of the Christian life, but there was an area they were neglecting. Paul goes on to say, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Now, what is this gracious work, or literally, what is this grace that Paul is talking about? In the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about the grace of generosity. Paul has been mobilizing the Gentile churches, the churches of Macedonia, and even the church of Corinth here. And he's trying to raise a collection to help the poor saints, those who were in need in the church in Jerusalem. And he is calling the Corinthians out, so to speak, and charging them, challenging them. As you are growing in all these other Christian virtues, make sure that you don't neglect to be growing and generosity. And so here Paul confronts us, as he did the Corinthians, with this truth. As we grow in various Christian gifts and virtues, let's be sure to grow, to overflow, to abound in the grace of generous giving. I am grateful to God to pastor a church that has so many generous believers. You are a faithful church that gives sacrificially and generously. Let me just briefly recap what you've done in 2019 up to this point in our last fiscal year. To our general budget, you gave over $1.2 million. To Hope for Tomorrow, which is our giving fund to help pay down our capital campaign here for our buildings, the loans that we have, and building what we have, you gave an extra $40,000. To various missions efforts, you gave almost $50,000 in addition. To benevolence needs, you gave over $14,000. And then to other designated areas of the church, you gave another $21,000. In our last fiscal year, our church gave $1.343 million. I just want to applaud you this morning and say thank you for your generosity to our church, to our community, and in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We have a new fiscal year upon us. Our fiscal year runs from October 1 to the end of September, and we've just started a new fiscal year. So it's an appropriate time for me as the leader of our church to challenge our church that as we are growing in all the other Christian virtues and gifts that God has given to us and calls us to, let's make sure we're excelling. Let's make sure we're not neglecting to grow in generosity. And in this text, we see four principles that the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthians, which apply to us as to why we should strive to grow, to excel in generous giving. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7 through 15. Let's read it, and then let's look at those principles that Paul gives to us in challenging us to grow as givers. Starting in verse 7 again, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm not speaking this as a command, but it's proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty you might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Let's pray. Father, as we are growing as a church in the virtues that you call us to abound in, God, those demonstrations of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we pray that our hearts will be open this morning to the challenge you have from your word, which you first gave to the Corinthians through Paul, and now you give to us today to grow in the grace of generosity, to abound, to be overflowing as generous givers. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just as we are growing in other Christian virtues and graces, let's be sure to grow in the grace of generous giving. In this text, we see, as I mentioned earlier, four principles that Paul gives to the Corinthians, which I want to highlight this morning, which shows the importance of why we should be growing as generous givers. Principle number one, we need to grow as generous givers to prove the sincerity of our love, to prove the sincerity of our love. Look in verse 8. Paul says this, "I'm not speaking this as a command, but it's proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." If you're familiar with the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know that Paul had this kind of up and down relationship with the Corinthian church. So here he is dealing with a sensitive matter with this congregation. And he's telling them, "I'm not giving you a command. I'm not telling you what to do." But Paul is appealing to them to do a work, to participate in this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, which he believes is best for them and for their church. He appeals to them and he says to do this to prove through the earnestness of others the sincerity of their love. Now, what is he talking about, the earnestness of others? He's talking back, if you want to look in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, he's talking about the example of the Gentile churches in Macedonia. They were going through an extreme time of affliction. And yet in that deep affliction, they were willing to give joyfully and sacrificially to this collection to help the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying the churches of Macedonia, they've already proven their love for God and they've proven their love for others in a time of great affliction to give and to be generous givers. These churches, in a way, have set the benchmark, so to speak, with the giving to this collection. And now Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to follow in their steps and to demonstrate their love. And this is a truth we see arising from this text. Generous giving becomes a test for all believers to demonstrate whether we truly love God and we truly love others. Have you ever heard the old cliche, talk is cheap? Put your money where your mouth is. Paul's basically challenging the Corinthians. If you truly are concerned about the things of God and you're truly concerned about others, give to help these poor, needy brothers and sisters in Christ who are in a time of great need. I want you to write these verses down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to what John says in his epistle. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. Listen to the question John asks. How does the love of God abide in him? John says, if you see a brother or sister who's in need and you close yourself off, not having a willingness to help, John says, how does God's love dwell within you? 1 John 4:21, this is the commandment we have from God, from him. That the one who loves God, if you really love God, John says, he will love his brother also. So we see in the epistle of John that John links love for God, love for others, with the willingness to be generous, to help others in the time of need. Back when I was in seminary, a friend of mine at my church, he was a gentleman in his 50s, he was retired. He and I went out to have lunch, and he just wanted to catch up and wanted to hear what was on my heart, and I shared a need that I had in life. And he told me that he and his wife wanted to help me. And not long after that, I received a check in the mail, and when I received that check and I opened it up, I want to tell you, it just immediately overwhelmed my heart and brought tears to my eyes. It's still to this day one of the largest checks anyone outside of my family has personally written me to give to me. He and his wife showed their love for me, their concern for me, by being willing to give to help me in a time of need. Let me ask you this question this morning with regards to this principle. We need to grow in generous giving to prove our love for others and for Christ. Ask this question: if you don't give to support the Lord's work and to help others, what does that say right now about your love for God and love for others? Based upon what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and what God's word says to us this morning, what does it say about your love for God and your love for others? If we truly love God and we truly love others, we will be givers. So Paul first confronts us with this truth to prove the sincerity of our love. It's the first principle as to why we need to grow as generous givers. Number two, we need to grow in this grace of generous giving to follow Christ's example of self-giving. We want to follow Christ's example of self-giving. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In getting to this second principle as to why the Corinthians need to excel in this Christian virtue of giving, Paul calls their attention to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew it intellectually. They knew who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for them, but they also knew it experientially. They had trusted in Christ. The gospel was not just this objective thing to them that was out there, but it was something they had personalized. They had received the salvation offered to man through Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know of his grace. They knew of God's undeserving, unmerited kindness and goodness shown to worthless sinners through Christ. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who humbled himself, who stepped down from heaven, who lay aside his glory, who did not hold on to that equality he had with God to use that as an excuse as to why he could not come into this world. And they knew that Jesus Christ was the one who was immeasurably rich. He had all this wealth, incalculable wealth, but yet he gave it up to come to earth. He gave up heaven for earth. He gave up his glory in heaven to clothe himself with mortality so that he might become poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. All of this Jesus did for us that we might become rich. Jesus came down from heaven for us. He clothed himself in a human body for us. He went to the cross to die for our sins, to rescue us from the coming judgment, from an eternal hell. He did that for us. He gave up his last breath on the cross for us. He was put in the grave for us. And he was resurrected from the dead by God the Father for us. He did all of this that we might become rich, Paul says. Jesus became our servant to set us free from sin. Jesus is the one who came to earth so that we might go to heaven. He is the one who took on sin that we might be declared righteous in him. He's the one who was judged so that we might be rescued. He was the one who died so that we might live. And herein lies this principle that Paul's getting to. Christ modeled in our salvation this ultimate example of self-giving. He modeled the ultimate. You can't get any higher of an example of self-giving than what Jesus Christ did in leaving heaven to die on a criminal's cross. He sacrificed and he gave us his all. How many of you like to tweet? How many of you like to post Facebook posts? Let me see. Be honest. I want you to raise your hands. Okay, I see hands going up. I want to give you some Twitter, Facebook material this morning. I want to give you something that you could put out, which is a good word. Listen, based on what Paul says here and being a generous giver to follow Christ's example of self-giving, no Christian should live with closed hands when Jesus died with open arms. That's a good word, Lakeland Baptist Church. No Christian should live with clenched fists saying, what I have is all mine and I could use it for my own prerogatives. No one else gets it. When Jesus was willing, the Son of God, to stretch out his arms on that cross and to give us his everything. The hymn, The Wondrous Cross, I love how it begins. When I consider these words, it says, when we consider the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Did you notice that? The hymn writer is saying, when we consider the cross, let's remember it's the Prince of Glory who came down and died on that cross. The song then goes, were the whole realm of nature mine, this whole world, if it belonged to me, that would be a present far too small to offer to him. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. You say, why do we want to grow as generous givers, Pastor Donald? We want to grow as generous givers because we want to imitate Christ Jesus. That's why we want to be generous. That's why we want to give, because we're wanting to say, God in heaven, I want to be as much like Jesus as possible this side of heaven. And we're going to be lacking in a critical way if we're not generous givers, if we're not willing to give. He's the greatest giver ever. And I'll tell you, standing in this pulpit, I want to be like Christ in being a self-giver. His sacrifice for us should motivate us to great generosity in our Christian lives. Let's be sure to grow as generous givers to prove the sincerity of our love for God and for others, to follow Christ's example of self-giving. Number three, we see this in verses 10 and 12, to complete our initial commitments. To complete our initial commitments. Look in verses 12 or 10 through 12. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, that there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these three verses, but here's where Paul's going. The Corinthian church, Paul says a year ago, from when he was writing to them, they actually had this initial enthusiasm, a desire to give to this collection. They wanted to help the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says, you even began to do it. Maybe the picture was they started taking up the funds, but something along the way fizzled out with their enthusiasm. Maybe they collected the funds, but there were no transactions that took place. This money was never sent to actually help their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so Paul is challenging them here. Whatever the reason was for this fizzling out of their initial enthusiasm, he is challenging them that they need to complete what they had started. They needed to finish. They needed to follow through. My dad, growing up, he never forced us to play any sports. My brother and I, we had that sports inclination. We wanted to play as all the sports that we could. But he never forced us to play any sports. But he always did tell us this. He said, sons, I'm not going to make you play a sport. But if you start to play a season, you're committing yourself to your team, you're committing yourself to your coach, and you're going to follow through till the end of the season. You don't have to sign back up. You don't have to play the next year if you don't enjoy it. But I'm not going to let you quit halfway through the season. You see, my dad wanted to teach us an important principle. He wanted us to teach us that what we start, we need to finish. Let's just be honest. It just looks really bad if a person's always starting something and they never finish it. And that's where the Corinthian church was. They started, and here the Macedonian churches, in deep poverty and in great affliction, they followed through. But the Corinthians, man, they've lost their zeal. They have not completed this important task. One writer explains, he says, we get no credit for initial enthusiasm that disintegrates before the task is finished. Say, how does this apply to us this morning, Pastor? Let me just ask, maybe this applies to someone here specifically. Have you ever made a commitment to God? God, I'm going to give. But right now, you're not a giver. You didn't follow through. Or maybe you were pleading with God, God, if you give me this, or if you come through in this area of my life and I receive this, God, I'm going to give this to the church, or I'm going to use this to further the gospel. I'm going to use this to honor you. But you didn't complete that. You didn't honor your word to God. Or maybe if we just think in more generalities, and I think this will hit us all this morning. When you came to Christ, and when all of us come to Christ, we're not coming holding back anything. We're coming to Christ as our King. We are His servants. We are sinners who deserve hell for all of eternity, but He died on the cross for our sins, and we are repenting of sin and selfishness, and we're surrendering our lives to Him. When we came and we said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. The question is, did we mean that? Did we really mean, Jesus, I'm giving you everything except my finances or material possessions? See, that's not how it works in following Jesus. Jesus is Lord of all. And Paul's calling the Corinthians out on this. They need to remember their initial commitment to Christ, and they need to follow through. And here's the important thing that we need to see in this principle that Paul gives. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, finish the doing of it so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, you may also complete it by your ability. Paul's not worried about the amount they give. Paul's just concerned that they actually follow through in their commitment. For in verse 12, he says, if the readiness is there, if you're ready to give, you're desiring to give, God accepts it according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't want us looking over and saying, well, I can't give as much as brother so-and-so, or I can't keep up with sister so-and-so, so I best just not give. No, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to give based upon our ability, how he's blessed us in life, not based upon how other people give. So this is the question before us. Is there an initial commitment we've made, we've not followed through? This text challenges us this morning to say, God, I'm going to surrender and I'm going to follow through and I'm going to give as I have committed to Christ. And then last of all, we need to grow in this grace of generous giving. to help meet the needs of others. This is what Paul highlights in verses 13 through 15. He says, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction." I'm not trying to make it hard on you, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul says. It's not to burden you down so that others can live the high life. He says, "But this is by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." Now, when you see this word equality, Paul's not talking about some kind of Christian communism where everybody has equal income levels and we don't have our own property that we own individually. That's not the mindset that Paul has here. What Paul's basic point is that there are situations in life where at certain times, some of us have an abundance and others of us have a little. And we need to be willing to come together by this way of fairness, by this way of trying to live out equality and equilibrium, so that when we have more, we're willing to help those who have less. None of us can do it all, but all of us giving a little, we can help meet the needs of others. And that's what I love about being a Southern Baptist. We know this principle that we can never do alone what we can all do together. And that's why we give to the cooperative program to spread the gospel and to fund ministries in meeting the needs of others. Because Paul wants the Corinthians to realize there may be a time when the tables turn. If you close your fists now, what are you going to do when you don't have nothing possibly and blessings are removed and others have much and you're the one that's in need? Paul says we need to think through these things, that we need to be generous givers so that we can truly help those who are in need. And then Paul quotes an illustration from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18 and verse 15 to hammer this point home that this is a principle in God's economy. You remember in the Exodus period that there was this miraculous provision that God gave, this heavenly bread called manna for his people to eat in the wilderness. And Paul quotes verse 18 of Exodus 16, and he says, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." As the people went out that morning to gather the manna, some would gather more, some would gather less, and they would bring it all back. And there may have been some who were not able to gather enough, but they needed more. And there were some who gathered too much, which they didn't need. And so the principle was, if you gathered too much, which you didn't need, you were not to just think of yourself, but you were to be willing to help the others who still had a need. And that's where Paul's coming at. Even in the Old Testament, we see God's economy is that those who have an abundance are to be willing to share with others. When I go to the gym, I work out all my muscles. I tell you, I can't imagine how much smaller my legs would be if I didn't actually work them out. But I work out upper body, work out lower body. If I skipped leg day, it would be even more noticeable. See, I don't want to be out of proportion, upper body, lower body. So let's translate this to our spiritual bodies. If we're working all these glamour muscles, but we're skipping out on generosity, that important muscle of the spiritual body, others in the church may not be able to see it, but do you know who sees it? God sees it. Listen, as your pastor, I don't look at giving records. I want to know generalities of where we are. I don't look at individual amounts to see how much a person's giving year in and year out. I don't want that information. But listen, God knows what we all give. He knows whether or not we're excelling in all these Christian virtues, but we're neglecting to excel and to abound in generous giving. So this is a call this morning for us all to realize as we move into a new fiscal year that this is an important area. Something that I just want to point out in verse 7 of chapter 8, that Paul puts giving on level with all these other virtues. So Paul's saying if we neglect it, it's a very big deal in God's eyes. Here at Lakeland, how can you give? You can give at the end of each service. We have receptacles at outside of our worship center in the lobby. You can go online and you can set up an online way to give that can be drafted from your account, or you can pay it manually as you want to. You can send your gifts in to the church, to the office, or drop them by. Our budget for this year, if you were at our last members' meeting, is $1.3 million, which is it's a budget that we as a church can attain to. We've given this much, if not more, in the years past. We want everyone to be willing to give to the general budget, but there are also other opportunities for us to be generous givers. We have the important gift or the important offering coming up this Christmas, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which funds our missionaries around the world in spreading the gospel. You can give to that generously. We have the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which funds our work here in North America in spreading the gospel. You can give generously to that. We still have benevolence needs, people in our church and people in our community that we help out as we can and are able. We have our Hope for Tomorrow Fund, which helps us pay down the debt on our building. We have a school, which is an important ministry to our community, where we are able to raise up children in our community with a biblical worldview, with a gospel-centered education. You can give to Lakeland Christian Academy. So what are some of the principles to think forward in giving as we wrap up this message? If you're not giving at all, give regularly. You need to come to this place where you're going to say, I'm going to start being a regular giver. And giving regularly, I would call you to give proportionately. If you're not at a certain level of giving, just start somewhere. We do encourage everyone to try to work up to the tithe. That was a principle we see in the Old Testament. But is that a cap? Is that where we should stop 10% of our gross income? No. Man, we are living in New Testament times where Christ has lavished us with generosity. And if we're able to give above and beyond that, we need to be striving towards the tithe and beyond. And then we need to give regularly, proportionately. We need to give generously. Do it with a cheerful heart. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he joyously gave us his life to set us free from sin and judgment and death. Paul calls this work a grace, which reminds me that the only way you're going to be a generous person when you're naturally, because of your sin nature, a greedy person is because God does a divine work in all of our hearts. I'm more generous today because of the work of Christ in my heart than I was 10, 15 years ago. And I give God the credit for that. If you're here with us this morning and you think, man, there's just no way I can be this kind of a giver, I want to tell you this morning that money is not the biggest concern in your life right now. What we want you to know that the biggest concern is just having this relationship with Jesus Christ, the God who loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And his invitation to you this morning is if you're willing to turn from your sin and embrace him and just say, I surrender all. I don't know how I'll get there. I don't know what this is going to look like for me, but I'm willing to trust him with my life. Christ will accept you where you are. And that grace that has changed so many hearts here at Lakeland Baptist Church will come into your life and change you as well. And you will celebrate generous giving to follow the one who's given us the most. What do you need to do this morning, Lakeland Church member? What do you need to do this morning, Lakeland guests? Those who are watching, if you need to make a decision online, we encourage you to text the word decision to the number at the screen, at the bottom of your screen, and we will contact you as soon as we can. We're here to do business with God this morning. Let's be a generous people who are willing to surrender our all to Christ this morning. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for this challenge from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. For us to be followers of Jesus who are not just growing in these ways that we commonly think, but we're being challenged to grow as generous givers. God, thank you for those here who give faithfully. Thank you for those here who give sacrificially. Thank you for those here who give joyously. Thank you for the men and women who have sustained the spread of the gospel here in our community, in the surrounding communities, and around the world, and who have cared for the needs of people in our church and outside of our church through their willingness to live with open hands. God, I commend them to you this morning, and I pray, God, that you will bless them with more and more so that they can give even more faithfully because their hearts are in it to give. And God, for those of us who struggle with giving, God, will you do that work to soften our hearts right now? Will you peel back the calloused parts and help us to say, you stretched out your arms for me, so I'm willing to open my hands to you, Jesus. God, do this work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.